Well, brothers and sisters, our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the second epistle of Corinthians and chapter 12. And we'll read the opening 10 verses. And our focus will be on the words that you find in verses 7 through to the end of 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 10 just now. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. O congregation, brothers and sisters, you've perhaps heard the story of the man who found a cocoon of an emperor moth hanging from a tree in the forest one day when he was out for a walk. And he took it home and he put it in a large glass container so that he could watch that moth emerging from that cocoon. Well, one day a small opening appeared in the cocoon. And so the man sat and watched the moth for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that small opening. But then it seemed to stop making any progress. And to the man it seemed as if the moth had gotten as far as it could in breaking out of the cocoon, and he thought that it was now completely stuck. And out of kindness then the man decided to help the moth. So he took a pair of sharp scissors and very carefully he began to slit open the remaining bit of the cocoon so that the moth could get out. And sure enough, the moth emerged, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled up wings. But the man continued to watch the moth, expecting that in time the wings would enlarge, and that they would be able to support the body, which he thought would simultaneously contract to its proper size. But neither happened. In fact, that little moth spent the rest of its life crawling around in that glass container with a swollen body and 2 useless, shriveled-up wings hanging by its side. It was never able to fly, was unable to do the very thing that it had been created to do. Because you see, that man in his kindness and in his haste, he didn't understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle that was actually required for that moth to get through the tiny opening were in fact God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings so that the moth would be ready to take flight once it had achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Well, friends, you and I have not been created as emperor moths to fly through the air, but we have been created by God for a very express purpose, to know Him and to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And just as that moth could only achieve freedom and flight as a result of struggling, God knows that if we are to fulfill our true destiny in life, it is very often necessary for us to experience struggles and trials and difficulties. Because you see, these things are designed by God in His infinite wisdom to force us to find our strength in God alone. And oftentimes we wish that God would remove our struggles, take away all of the obstacles we face in life. But just as that man crippled that emperor moth by attempting to make life easier for it, we too would only be crippled in our walk with the Lord if He always did that for us. What I want us to see then as we look at the wonderful promise that God gave to the Apostle Paul in the verses that we just read is that more often than not, God doesn't take away our problems and our difficulties, but He does promise to be with us in the midst of them and to use them to draw us closer to Himself and to build us up in our faith and in our walk with Him. And we have now celebrated the Lord's Supper once again as a congregation, and we feel strengthened and encouraged to go on in our walk with the Lord when we do so. But we also know that we have to go back out into the world in the coming week to face the realities of everyday life. For some of you, you have to face the reality of challenges in the workplace. For some of you, you face the challenge of taking care of kids every day, or of living with pain in your body or anxiety in your mind, or the reality of old age and all that often accompanies it. And we may well have many fears and concerns about the future as we look out on our world with all that is taking place at the present. But you see, what God wants us to remember in the midst of these things is that He has given to us a precious promise to carry with us at all times, as a constant reminder to us that whatever we meet with in life, His grace is truly sufficient for us. For His strength is made perfect not in the absence of weakness, but in the very midst of all of our weakness. And so as we look at these verses then, I want us to notice firstly the request of Paul here. Then secondly, the response of God Himself to Paul. And then finally, at the realization of Paul. Well, firstly then, let us look at the request of Paul. And you find that in verses 7 and 8, where Paul speaks about how he had been given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, as he describes it, to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, he says, he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. Now, for Paul, this thorn in the flesh had evidently been given to him to keep him from being exalted above measure, as he says, because of the abundance of the revelations that he had received from the Lord. He speaks about them in the preceding verses, verses 1 to 6, where he says that he had been caught up to the third heaven, into paradise itself, and he heard and he saw things there that it would not be lawful for him to describe. And so as a result of these things, lest he should become proud or self-reliant or conceited, he received this thorn in the flesh, as he calls it. Now, obviously, this is not referring to a literal thorn in his literal flesh. Obviously, he would have been able to remove that very easily of his own accord. Wouldn't have needed to cry out to the Lord to take it away. And so Paul is clearly using the phrase thorn in the flesh here in a figurative sense. But that still raises the question as to what exactly he is speaking about. What is this thorn in the flesh that Paul is referring to here? Well, I'm sure you know there are various theories that scholars put forward to try to answer this question. Some have suggested it was a physical condition of some kind, perhaps to do with his eyesight. Others have concluded it was some sort of temptation that he continually had to struggle with throughout all of life. Others think it may have been a person who had become a constant source of trouble and strife to him. But the fact is, we're not told the exact nature of this thorn in the flesh. And you see, no doubt God in his wisdom has left it that way. Because if Paul had told us what it was, we might wrongly conclude that the promise of God that is given here, it would only hold true for those who were experiencing the very same kind of problem that Paul actually was. But you see, since we don't know what Paul was suffering from, that means we are free to apply this wonderful promise to whatever our particular thorn in the flesh may be. And that is how God in his wisdom would have it. Because the fact of the matter is that we all experience things in our lives that can be described as thorns that buffet us and trouble us severely. The word for thorn that is used here comes from a word which refers to a sharp wooden stake used to actually torture or impale someone. And the word that Paul used for buffet, it's a word which means to strike with the fist, to mistreat someone. And so whatever it was that was troubling Paul, he was saying that it was like, to him it was like he was constantly being pounded by someone with an open fist, as though he was being impaled on a stake. It was something then that was a continual and a constant source of severe pain and grief to him, something he longed to be free from. And maybe that's how you feel at the present. There's something in your life that torments you. And at times you feel maybe it's going to overwhelm you. And you wish you could only be delivered from it. Perhaps it's some kind of sickness or some other form of physical suffering that you endure. Perhaps it's a form of emotional pain, such as depression, or loneliness, or anxiety. Or oftentimes we can experience thorns that are spiritual in nature, and we lack assurance of faith, or we struggle with ongoing temptation, or we have to battle perhaps against spiritual pride. Suffering can come in many different forms. And yes, it's likely because Paul says that this thorn was a thorn in his flesh, that it was some sort of physical affliction that grieved him. But nevertheless, the point we are meant to take from this is that we can hurt on many, many different levels, not all of which are visible to the naked eye. Because we see, we live in a broken world where trouble and pain and affliction are never far away from any one of us. And we have an adversary, the devil, who is out to destroy us, to constantly try to beat us down and make life as difficult for us as possible. But you see, what these verses are reminding us of is that whatever troubles and trials may come our way in life, we must never forget they are never outside of the control of our sovereign God. While this thorn in the experience of Paul may have been a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, it was still included in God's plan for his own ultimate good. Because you see, it would become the God-given means to keep Paul humble and to continually drive him out of himself, to seek refuge in God alone. And in so doing, you see, through this thorn then, he would discover that the grace of God was sufficient for him, spite of his predicament. For God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And that brings us then, secondly, to look at the response of God that he gave to Paul here. For Paul says that three times he pleaded with God to take this thorn in the flesh away. And we know that the Lord did finally answer him. But he didn't answer in the way that Paul had hoped, or perhaps even expected, because God didn't take his thorn away. Instead, God responded by assuring Paul that his grace was sufficient for him to endure it. And perhaps that's what you and I need to hear once again today, midst of whatever trials we may currently be facing. Because you see, God has not promised to deliver us from these things either. But he has promised that his grace will prove adequate, more than adequate, to meet the whole range of our needs and to support and sustain us, regardless of what we may face in life. And yes, we would much rather of all of the things in life that we see as hindrances taken away from us so that we would never have to feel pain again or experience fear or any other limitations in life that can make us feel so weak, so helpless, so frustrated, and so confused even at times. But what God wants us to know is that it's not always part of his plan for us to take these things away. His plan instead is to reveal to us, in the very midst of all of the pain and the suffering of life, that there is no limit to the sufficiency and the adequacy of his grace for any trial, any trouble, any sorrow, or for any overwhelming flood that will come to us in our lives. For his grace is all sufficient for us. Reminds me of the story of a well-known Christian Bible teacher of the last century, Dr. Webb Peplow. When he was a young man, he lost one of his children very suddenly when his child died when they were on a family vacation at the seaside. And returning from the funeral, he was utterly racked with grief. He was just devastated. He went into his study and he knelt down in prayer and he cried out to God to make his grace sufficient for him. But he said he felt no comfort. And he wept in despair and anguish and pain because of his deep agony of soul. Then he tried to read his Bible. There seemed to be no message of comfort for him there either. And then he says that he happened to glance up and he saw the picture that was hanging above the fireplace in his study. And even though it had been there for a number of months, he said that for the first time he noticed that one word was printed in capital letters. The word is. My grace is sufficient for you. And suddenly he said it was though a light came on in his head. He had been crying for God to make his grace sufficient for him. And so he said, Lord, forgive me. All this time I've been asking you to make your grace sufficient for me. And all the time you've been saying to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And so he thanked God for his sufficient grace. And he said to him, I will rest in its all sufficiency even now. And it was then, he said, that peace flooded into his soul. And he was strengthened inwardly to rise from his knees and face the future, leaning upon the grace of his God. And you see, that is how it is, and that is how it must be. The grace of God is a present reality in the lives of all of God's people. But they are called to recognize that fact. They would enjoy the comfort of this amazing promise. And they are called to rest in it, in the grace of God is all sufficient for them, in whatever trials they may currently be experiencing. Because you see, the word sufficient here, it means to be possessed of unfailing strength. And that was what God was reassuring Paul of. For he told him that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's what we need to understand, that God's man's extremity is always God's opportunity to show himself strong on our behalf, to reveal his grace to us, and demonstrate that even though we may be empty in ourselves, to meet the challenges of life, he is more than adequate in himself to meet them for us. And he is willing to do so if we will but let him. And so often our problem is that we're so wrapped up in ourselves and our circumstances and what we think we can do in our own strength that we only get in the way of God actually pouring his grace into our lives and revealing his strength to us. And we miss out then, discovering for ourselves that his grace and his strength alone are sufficient for us. For you see, it is only when we are weak, we have truly come to an end of ourselves and all of our own puny little resources, that there is now opportunity for God to display the glory of his strength in our behalf. And therefore, child of God, hear. And the Lord allows the trials and the sufferings of life to buffet you. Always remember, he does have a plan to bring glory to himself out of your weakness. You see, he's working to wean us away from all of the other things that we are so prone to lean upon, every other arm of flesh, and to get us to put our trust and confidence in him alone, to get us to renounce all trust and confidence in ourselves, in our own power, our own abilities, so that his strength will shine all the more brightly against the backdrop of our own weakness. And you see, when the Lord didn't grant Paul's request for relief then from his thorn in the flesh, in reality he was purposing to show him something of infinitely greater value to him. And what was true for Paul is true for every one of us. For God, you see, he will often allow our infirmities to remain in order to weaken us, to make us dependent upon him. But he does it so that his strength can shine through us all the more perfectly and gloriously. And that means that it is our wisdom then to submit to God's purposes in our lives, even when we don't understand all that he is doing. Because that's how he will reveal his glory to us. And while heartache and sufferings may not be our choices in life then, if we'll allow God to, He will use these things to strengthen us by causing the roots, us to strike our roots deeper into the rich soil of His grace, to lean more heavily upon Christ and the power of Christ for support in life. For you see, it is when we are weak, and only when we are weak, that we do discover we are strong in Him. And that was what Paul came to realize in his experience. And that brings us to look briefly in the last place at the realization of Paul. For he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 9 and in verse 10, he would gladly boast in his infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ might rest upon him. He says he would take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For he had discovered that it was when he was weak that then he was strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that was what the Lord had taught Paul. That was the Lord's purpose in his dealings with Paul. And that's why he could say he would rejoice in the midst of difficulties of whatever kind. Not because he enjoyed these things in themselves, but because he had learned the truth that God is in control of all of these things, and he knows what he is doing in allowing them to remain in our lives. Because you see, God has a wise purpose in them, to use them for His own glory and our ultimate good. And it was only that which enabled Paul to see beyond the thorn in his flesh and the buffeting he experienced in life. And my friend, the same is true for you and I. It is only if we can see by faith the hand of God in all of our hard and difficult providences, that we will be able to be content, knowing that He has a purpose for good in permitting these things to come our way. And ordinarily, none of us would ever gladly boast in our infirmities or our afflictions, any more than Paul would naturally do so. But the reason he delighted in them was because they made him all the more conscious of his own weakness. And he knew that his meekness made it all the more possible for the power of the Lord Jesus to rest upon him and to be perfected in him. And that is why he was willing to endure all of these things for the sake of Christ. Because you see, that is one thing that we need to learn in life. God will not give His glory to another. And it is always God's purpose in all that He does to bring glory to His Son. And He does that then through bringing us more and more to the realization that we are utterly weak in and of ourselves, so that Christ can become our all. That we will come to the place where we will acknowledge that without Christ we have nothing. We are nothing. We can do nothing. And therefore we learn to cast ourselves upon His care in everything and for everything in life. Because we understand that we must now find all of our life outside of ourselves, in Him alone. And my friend, that is still the way, the only way to discover the only source of true strength, the Lord Jesus Himself. Because it's when we are broken by the buffetings of life, that we are brought to a place where Christ is now free to move into the situation, to work in us and through us in extraordinary ways. That's why one poet has said, "Blessed the sorrow, kind the storm that drives us near our home." Because you see, Christ is our true home. He is our only place of true safety and strength. And we are called, therefore, to continually take refuge in Him alone. Well, most of us can rejoice when we see the Lord bringing us out of difficulties or trials, or when life is running along on an even keel. And more often than not, we have real trouble rejoicing when the Lord brings us into times of trouble and difficulty. But Paul's sufferings had taught him how to praise the Lord, even in the midst of these things, because he saw the wise hand of his God in them. And that's what the Lord wants us to do then, when we do experience times of trouble and difficulty and affliction. Wants us to magnify His grace by resting in it as sufficient for us. Because we too have discovered that His strength is made perfect in all of our weakness. For just like Paul, we come to the realization that it is only when we are utterly weak in ourselves that we do discover and we can rejoice in the knowledge that Christ's power is resting on us. And His purpose is to exhibit that power in upholding and sustaining us when every other refuge has failed us. Well, dear brother or sister in Christ, if you are undergoing a time of trial, time of trouble, and you feel it's only making you weaker and weaker, and you're ready to raise your hands and say, "Lord, I can't take this anymore," remember that God is at work in the midst of your trial, and His grace is sufficient, for His strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are mindful of us in our low estate and condition here on earth. And we do thank You that You have given us this promise, a reminder to us that Your grace is sufficient for us, that Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we pray, Lord, that we would see then that we are truly weak in and of ourselves, that we would see that we are not sufficient in ourselves to face the challenges that inevitably will come our way in life from day to day. There are many things that can easily unsettle us and cause us to feel so weak and inadequate and ready to throw our arms up in the air and to call it a day. But we pray, Lord, that You would enable us to see beyond ourselves, to see that You are the Almighty God, the God who rules and reigns in all things, who is working out Your purposes in the lives of Your people, that it is Your purpose to allow many of these things to buffet us and to try us in life, so that we would be brought to an end of ourselves and all of our own puny little resources, that we would be looking to You, casting ourselves upon Your care. And we do pray that Your people here would know the reality in their souls of the strengthening work of your grace, that these things would not be words that we merely hear with the ear, but that we would know in our soul's experience, in our walk with you, that there is an infinite fountain of grace available to us. And we pray then, Lord, that we would be enabled to draw upon it each and every day, that we would find strength and encouragement in your word to support and to sustain us on our journey through life. Keep your people here who are struggling, especially with all that is going on in our world. Bring this promise home to their hearts. Use it to draw them closer to yourself. Bring all of us to lean more heavily upon you. Wean us from this world, from every arm of flesh that we are so prone to go to find strength and support. But we pray, Lord, that we would cry out to you in the midst of all of the upheavals of life, to reveal yourself to us afresh, moment by moment, to strengthen us inwardly, to enable us to press on, to go forward, and to look forward to the day when all of our troubles and sorrows will be no more. We will sit down with you in the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth. Be with us then, keep us in all things, go before us, guide us in the week ahead. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.